We're going to go ahead and start our class this morning. We're going to resume in 1 John chapter 2. We left off in verse 17 last week. We're going to be resuming with verse 18. We're going to cover the rest of the chapter today. Last week we talked about the short scripture in 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17, where it tells us to love God instead of loving this world. We'll do a brief recap of that. Then the rest of the chapter, we're looking at some things as a different aspect of walking in the light. As we walk in the light, all kind of distractions, problems, things discourage us, things that lead us astray. It reminds us just to remain in God, just continue in Him. Don't have to do anything special other than is staying close with God, and He can protect us from these distractions. We'll be talking about knowing the truth and God remaining us. When we remain in God, He will remain in us. David is going to do us a short time of prayer, then we'll pick up with our study.
Our Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for being involved in our lives. Thank you for being with us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you promised you'd never leave us. And we need you. We need a Savior. And Father, we need you to be our portion in this life. And we thank you for all the wonderful things that you do for us and that you give us. And I pray that as we see your graciousness to us, that we'd be humbled and that we would be to our knees and in a sense of gratitude. Father, if we have tears, I pray that those would be out of gratitude for how wonderful you are to us. And Father, we pray you bless our loved ones and all of our brethren throughout this globe that are gathering today to worship you in spirit and truth. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus that he redeemed us and that you sent him for us. And we open our hearts to the word, to the lesson Mark's going to present to us. And help us, Father, to know that we're in your light even though we stumble and fall and sin. But you pick us up and want us to get moving on again and to serve man. Thank you for this place that we can all gather together. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. 1 John 2, we're going to read through the scripture again last time, and then you read the preview of this week's study. So in 1 John chapter 2, thank you. Okay. We're going to start in verse 15. We read this last week. Then we'll read the scripture we're going to read today. As we've been doing, we'll take a broader look at it. Then we'll get down to talking about it verse by verse. So in 1 John chapter 2, Norma, can you read from verse 15 through 23? Then Dot, can you read from 24 to the rest of the chapter for us?
Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know this is the last hour. They went out from us, they did not actually belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going shows that none of them belong to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. Because you do know it. And because no one lies from the truth. No lie comes from the truth. Who is a liar? It is one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also.
24. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught, you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, he may find you. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him.
Very good. Thank you. Overview of the rest of the chapter we're going to study today. We began with a reading from last week when he encouraged us to love God, don't love this world. It says, don't love the world or anything in it. Instead, let the love of the Father live in you. Just learn what to love. Learn what is most important, things that really are good for us. He describes the world's desires, its pride, its boasting. All these things do not come from the Father, they come from the world. And he follows that up with a contrast in verse 17 between the temporary and the permanent. One of those things we often see in the book of 1 John, these contrasts, things that are here one day and gone the next, and things will be forever. Also see it described as walking in the light or walking in the darkness. These open contrast with things God puts before us as choices. We can live for this world, can live in its darkness, or we can live in the light and seek things that are eternal, things forever. The world, in its desires, will pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. He's going to move from this to continue this topic, but we have to take a close look at what he's doing. He's going to speak to us about our choice from between living for the world in its desires or living for the will of God. Here he picks up in verse 18. He says, dear children, this is last hour. And we always take note of words we see often in one of the scriptures we're reading as norma and dot with the scripture. What words jumped out at you? One I'm sure jumped out at most of you.
Antichrist.
The rest of you didn't want to not admit you're preoccupied with Antichrist. Nancy is being open and honest. Really jumps out, doesn't really stand it. Talking about Antichrist. Wow. We have to step back and understand what this is talking about. So the one word we want to take a closer look at. But what other words besides Antichrist jump out or stand up?
Lost.
We saw that, last time in the scripture we read at the beginning, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, desires we attach to the things of this world. And he calls us to let go of those things, let them go, don't pursue them, or they'll pass away.
Belong,
that's an interesting word, isn't it? Belonging to God. He says, you either belong to us or you don't belong to us. That's a good word. Last hour, that's the first thing he says, dear children, this is the last hour. It does seem to have some attachment with the Antichrist. It's last hour, gloomy times ahead, Antichrist is coming. Take cover, right? We'll take a look at what that really is talking about, though. What other words stand out?
I got that they were... The Antichrist is one that was amongst them, maybe a believer, and went away.
We'll hold that thought when we get to describing the Antichrist in a little while. Just to continue the panorama, what other ideas do you see in this scripture we read?
Knowing.
Knowing, hearing, and
remaining.
And knowing, mm-hmm. Knowing something.
The truth,
that stands out there. Talks about knowing the truth. There's a word that comes up a couple times as a contrast with the truth. So you can either know the truth or you can do something else.
Lies?
Well, believe lies. Or believing lies. It talks about lying. Truth and lies. And in contrast with the word knowing, we can know the truth or we can do what?
Reject it.
That's an appropriate word. Actually uses a slightly different word in the text.
Deny.
We can know the truth or deny it. Or as Nancy said, we can reject it. These ideas come to play once more. You see, often see the sharp contrast between light and darkness. Doesn't use those words here, but he says the same thing. Have this choice between denying the truth or believing the truth. Living for lies or living by the truth. Belonging to God or not belonging to God. One other word that might be something you need to think about a little more, a word we see in verse 20 and a couple times in verse 27. Anointing. This word anointing. One word of these words you have to understand what it's really talking about, because this is one of those words people want to read a lot of mysterious thoughts into. We're going to talk about these things a little bit at a time then. So we're seeing once more the things he's reminding us of. Now, just one more time, we've talked a number of times about what the main themes of 1 John are. He wants to do two things in 1 John. It's not on your outline anymore, so you have to either pick either old outlines or draw on your memory from the past few weeks. I'm going to give Kate the first shot at this time. What are the two main things that 1 John is meant to do for us? Wants to do something for us and wants to explain something to us. Reassurance. Reassurance is that one of the main themes of 1 John. He wants to reassure us, this is how you know the truth. This is how you know you can be with God. He wants to reassure us. And everything he says is meant to reassure us about what is true, what is real. What's the other main purpose of 1 John?
Everything fits together.
So you didn't need to, you get us, you batted second, you got one after all. So that's very good. Everything fits together. Very good. Wants to reassure us that we know God and wants to tell us how everything fits together. Everything in the Christian walk is not compartmentalized. Everything fits together. Every aspect of your life fits together. Every concept about God fits together. Grace, truth, hope, sin, forgiveness, all the things fit together in your relationship with God. Everything is part of a unit. And he also wants to reassure us, as we gradually come to know God, we can see he is near. We know him. He's promised us eternal life. So with that in mind, let's go back and look more closely at some of these scriptures. Let's read over once more the first part about the last hour, the Antichrist coming. Don, can you reread just verses 18 and 19 for us? I think I gave you the wrong verse. Read to chapter 2,
oh, sorry, I was
18
saying,
and 19.
I was reading chapter 3. Sorry. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us.
Thank you. He says, this is last hour, and as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming. That we can read a lot of things in that. We're going to explore what it really is talking about. The world interprets these things from a dramatic point of view. It's the last hour, last chance. Antichrists are coming. Super villains are on the horizon. All these things are things the world reads into it. But it really explains they came out from us, but they didn't really belong to us. If they had belonged to us, they would remain with us. When he says that, it gives you a slightly different perspective. He says, they went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us. Norma kind of alluded to this a short while ago. What do you think that might mean? A little bit easier to grasp, at least what's it saying.
Perhaps they accepted Christ.
Christ and then rejected him?
Sure. A very simple thing you can see.
They
knew the truth, but they rejected it. They wandered away. They strayed away. A very different way of looking at things instead of a grandiose scale. He says, this is a last hour. We talked about that, and other books talk about the last days, the last hour. What's a simple way of looking at it? We're already living in the last days. He says, here's how you can tell. Go ahead, David.
We're living in borrowed time.
A good way of putting it, living on borrowed time. We don't have all the time we think. We have all this time we're thinking and make use of, living on borrowed time, as David says.
In Hebrews chapter 1, about verse 3 or so, he says, in these last days.
Yeah, one of the well-known images of last days, and he goes on to explain, these are last days we have. Jesus has come to reflect God's glory to us. He says, this is how we know it is a last hour. He says, already is a last hour. This is how we know it. He explains that from a different point of view in 2 Timothy. Uses the same phrase once more. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is how we know it is a last days. Last days, we often attach a sense of apocalyptic events, post-nuclear times. It says something very different about it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Tanya, could you read verse 1 to 5 of 2 Timothy 3?
But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people.
Thank you. When are these last times? When are these last times? This are times of these last times?
Sounds like it,
doesn't. These are last days. We're living in the last days. This is what we see all the time. People love themselves. They love money. They boast about the things they do. They're proud, abusive, ungrateful, without love. All summarizes it in verse 5. Very, very powerful image in verse 5. Form of godliness. Looks like godliness. Looks like people who do seem to be seeking God. What did we read in 1 John a little bit ago? What does it say about these antichrists? They came from among us. They claim to live for God, but they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power.
They didn't sound very godly. None of those verbs sounded godly remotely.
Doesn't sound godly, does it?
No, I don't. What is he talking about? Because none of those things are attributes of people who are godly.
This is the real peril of antichrists. Not that antichrists would look like supervillains going around slaughtering people, eating babies and the like. What's a real antichrist? Someone who has a form of godliness, appearance of godliness, but deny the power of God, deny God's truth, reject God's truth. Don't follow the path God had for him. Look at an outside. Remember, a couple of years ago, we studied Revelation, the second beast. The second beast, not a supervillain, but a beast that denies the truth of God. Says things that looks like a lamb, but says things that sound like a dragon. The dragon's truth undermines God's ways, undermines the truth God tells us falsehoods about who God is. That's the easiest way to be led astray by the false voices that pretend to come from God. A form of godliness, but denying its power. These things, most of these things are seen where? Lovers of money, boasting about themselves, loving themselves, unforgiving. Where do these things really appear?
In pride.
In your heart. These things dwell in your heart.
Not on the surface.
Not on the surface. That's why they look, they have a form of godliness. These people look godly, but they aren't inside. Always, God has always been about what's inside, not what looks good on the outside.
Whitewashed tombs.
Good image from Jesus himself, the whitewashed tombs. Make everything look good on the outside. Polish up your life. Look good on the outside. Look like you're doing a lot. Look like you're saying the right things. You're doing the right things. You look like God is blessing you. Instead, on the inside is what matters. Very easy to cover these things up. Cover up a tomb full of desiccated bones, just ugly things inside. Just paint another coat of paint, like it look good on the outside. He's saying this is what it is to God when you have a form of godliness, but deny its power. This is why he uses the term Antichrist, because that's a real hazard, real distraction. So he says, Antichrists are, in verse 22 defines it. Actually, that's a wrong verse, I'm sorry. Defines it a little, actually in verse 22, yes. Such a person is the Antichrist. Who is the person that is the Antichrist? Sure, just denies the truth of the Father, just denies God's truth, someone who denies Jesus. These Antichrists, they are the people God's talking about. Antichrist occurs in two books of the Bible. One is 1 John. What's the other book of the Bible the word Antichrist appears in? It's on your outline. It's not Revelation.
2 John.
The word Antichrist did not appear in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation does not talk about the Antichrist. It talks about the same thing. Antichrist, we see it in 2 John. Take a look at 2 John, verse 7. Since you quoted this, you can read it, Betsy.
Uh-oh, I don't have my glasses. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist.
He says, there are many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus as coming in the flesh. Any person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. What does he mean, they deny Jesus has come in the flesh? What are they actually saying? He's saying he's not real.
You know, there's groups out there that Jesus was a man, and then at baptism, God indwelled him, and then when he was crucified, God got out of the body. You know, I think the Mormons kind of think that way.
Actually, a lot of people in our church believe that same thing. Not literally, but as easy to believe that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. We forget it was real. It really happens. What we're doing, it's real. Things we're talking about, they're real things. Things that call us to be able to acknowledge God's holiness, his compassion for us, the things that he's done for us. The things he did for us are far more meaningful than the world's things.
Also, his willingness to be vulnerable, like just like us.
Exactly.
And a little baby, you can't get a lot more vulnerable than that. And then all the things of his life. He allowed himself to... everything that we face.
He humbled himself every second.
Except for maybe beaten and crucified.
Sure. So as we read in 2 Timothy, people being boastful, proud, loving themselves, that's not what Jesus did. We deny he's real. He really did that. He look at his cross. He shed his blood on the cross, experienced all that anguish and sufferings. He really did that because we needed it. He paid the price for us. These things are real. People don't openly say Jesus didn't really exist. They say it implicitly. I knew he existed. It sounds good. Nice words. Let's talk about things I really want to talk about now. I really want these things in this world. That's implicit denial of what Jesus did for us. He really came. We really have to acknowledge what he really did for us and live humbly, as David said. Let that humble us for what he did for us.
Mark,
yeah.
Will those people still be looking for Messiah?
They found the Messiah, but the Messiah is not Jesus. They found the Messiah themselves. The things of this world, or some hero in this world. Well, Antichrist is not a supervillain. It's a simple denier. Just someone who simply denies that Jesus is real, the things he did for us. That's a real Antichrist. How many Antichrists are there in this world?
Many.
Many. How many are there going to be next year?
Many.
How many were there 1,000 years ago? Many. Always many deniers. That's all they are. It doesn't sound so grandiose, like a horrible supervillain going around destroying things. Would that be a more dangerous thing?
No.
The real Antichrist, they're more dangerous. So easy to rationalize away the things it did for us, the things it calls us to do. Very far easier to justify that. The second beast. Go ahead.
So how is this reassuring? Because this sounds kind of bad, and it makes like us feel bad. Not like he's trying to make us feel bad, but if you see any of the Antichrist in yourself, how is this supposed to be reassuring?
Very nice segue. Verse 20, after he says all this, what is the first word in verse 20? But you have an anointing for the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. All of you know the truth. This is a reassurance he gives us. See this contrast over and over again. Contrast with the person who think they're better than everybody else, they'll grant great ideas, want to pursue their own paths, or you have an anointing for the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. The truth lives in us. That's reassurance. Don't have to worry about all these opinions, distractions, its own plans, world's agendas. Just don't worry about them. You have the truth living in you. That's reassurance. See, we always hear these theories about God, people rejecting God, people mocking God, saying all kind of idle things about God. You can hear them every day. Very easy to be upset about those. Very easy to be distracted, discouraged, upset. It just says, don't worry about it. You have an anointing for the Holy One. You know the truth. Just follow the truth. You don't have to worry about all these other things. Just keep your eyes on Jesus, as they so often say. David, what do you have?
Yeah, I was thinking that I used to have a hard time reading Proverbs because I was like the second half of the Proverbs. You know, it was hard. It was beating me constantly. And I hated reading it. But praise God that he shows us these things that are in us. Because, you know, we don't know how much darkness is in the eye or how black our heart is until it gets light on it. Yeah. Then it's you know, double cause to pray for the redemption that we've been graciously given.
Yeah, and that's reassurance. You don't have to do anything to earn it. Just set aside your agendas, your ways, and just realize God's done all these things for us. That's what, as you said, Proverbs is reassuring, even though sometimes it does, you say, give us a little slap in the face to wake us up. Reassurance. Just do it my way. Just walk my path. I'll make things right for you. Those things God offers us are far more comforting than the things the world offers us. The world is as ours, will pass away. Lydia had a thought.
Well, I was going to say, we have the truth in us, but is that where we live most of our time? You know, can we hear that truth? Can we see that truth? Because this says, you know, you all know the truth, but we know the truth, but is the Holy Spirit getting drowned out? I guess maybe that's what Betsy was asking too. Is, you know, we all know the truth, but do we live by the truth? And that, maybe that's what Dave Riggins was saying too.
Sure. Let's look at something more about this anointing. We talked about this word anointing. That fits right in. The anointing, which of course refers to the Holy Spirit. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We read something different perspective on this anointing that God has given us. As we were just talking about, we do have the truth living in us. We have to choose to follow the truth. We have that choice every day. As he said, these antichrists went out from us. They used to belong to us, but they left. Just says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One living in you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Gloria, can you read verses 21 to 22 for us?
That is the one who makes our faith and your faith strong in Christ. He has set
put his mark on us to show we belong to him. The Spirit is in our hearts to prove this.
He says, God has anointed us, setting his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. God, of course, re-asks the same question, how do we know this? Well, what does he say in verse 21? Who makes us stand firm?
Christ.
Christ. One of the simple things it calls us to acknowledge, you can't stand on your own. Your own legs are too weak. You can't stand up, can't take even a single step closer to God, no matter how hard you try. Instead, God makes you stand firm. Reassurance. It never was about how hard you tried, never was about how much you know, never was about how many things you can do by yourself. Always been about God wants to hold you up. Just as we so often said last year, don't fight him so hard. Just let him hold you up. That's how you know he cares for you. It's not about knowing we're being so righteous or so faithful. It's about knowing how much God loves you. That's the way you know you have the truth living in you. We acknowledge how much God cares for you. That's a reassurance. It's not about how hard we're trying. It's more about how much God cares for us. That's reassurance he gives us. It's never been about us. It's always been about what God does for us. A very different kind of reassurance. We want to see outward signs. We want to see something we're doing pay off, get rewarded or praised for. Looking for the wrong things, the things that will never fulfill us. Instead, remind yourself how much God loves you, how eager he is to make you stand. He knows you're fallible. He wants to hold you up every step. At the moment you return to him, he's right there, reaching out to you, giving you the grace you need, the things that are right for you. Very different kind of reassurance. So go back to the scripture, he says, we know the truth is going to be in us. The truth is something usually we just have to take to heart, ponder it. These things that God says are sometimes they are hard for our logical mind to understand. We're always something, God is always offering us the truth. God is not hiding his truth, doesn't hide from us. Makes his truths openly and patiently to us to take to heart. One scripture in Isaiah 45, read this and then we'll come back to 1 John afterwards. The Holy Spirit he gave us, this is one of those things we're going to read about a little more. We're going to come to the anointing again and down in verse 27, so we'll look at this more closely. But it's one more reassuring thought about God's truth in Isaiah 45. Leon, can you read verse 19 from Isaiah 45 for us?
Sure. Verse 19, right?
Yes.
I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right.
God hasn't spoken in secret. He hasn't spoken for somewhere in a land of darkness. Where did he speak his truths?
Light.
In the light. It makes them very open to all of us. They're available for anyone who comes to him. Don't have to pursue them, as Deuteronomy reminds us. Don't have to climb up to heaven and find them there. Don't have to cross the distant corner of the sea to find them. They're right here. They're near us. It says, put them in your heart and in your mouth. Your words are very near. Makes it easier for us to find what is right, what is true. He says, he doesn't tell us to seek him in vain. God doesn't make it a puzzle. It gives you a maze. Go down here, open this door, go down this path, say the magic chant three times, find the next clue. Who takes you someplace else? Buy a plane ticket to Kathmandu, fly over there and see what they find over there. They'll lead you to another step of the maze. Doesn't want us to seek him in vain. He wants us to find him. It's not finding something via our dramatic efforts, our intelligence. It makes this very plain to us. His truth is right there in front of us. He declares what is right. Doesn't want us to seek him in vain. That's another reassurance. Can't find reassurance on our creative ideas, our intelligence. Look what I found in the scriptures. I found out because I looked up the Greek word, it said this. I looked up this expert, he said that what this means, applied my special theory to this. This is what it says. Look what I found. Not about that. We have reassurance from God has already made it very plain to everybody. It says the same things to everybody. Very different kind of reassurance he gives us. And so as we continue then, verses 22 and 23, comes back to the contrast, the denier and the acknowledger. Verses 22 and 23. Who is a liar? Who is a liar?
Anybody who denies.
Sure, anyone who denies Jesus. Anyone who scoffs at Jesus. He didn't really do that. He didn't really live. I don't really need Jesus. Yeah, I know it's a nice story. I know he died for me. I got that. Let's move on. Let's move on to something more exciting. Instead of just dwelling on the truth of Jesus, just coming back over and over and over again to Jesus. Take a look about, probably turn back one page of 2 Peter 3. Should be right there in front of you. 2 Peter 3. Karen, can you read verses 3 and 4 for us?
First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.
They're scoffing because what are they saying?
Nothing's changed.
Nothing's changed. Same old world. I want the things of this world. They've always been there, always going to be there. This world is as ours. They'll always be here. I don't see anything about this coming. Don't see this coming. Isn't apparent by earthly eyes. Instead, I want the things I can have right now. Yet, they forget that God has given us something far better. We can't see it right now, but it's going to be there for us. Scoffing and denying, that's a liar. People who deny the truth of Jesus. Dave?
I was just thinking that their mindset, their point of reference is themselves. Their lusts. What they want. Instead of being content with what they have, it's like, I want more, I want more, I want more.
That's a very simple way of putting it. And a very good way of describing what a scoffer or a denier is. But as we often say, let's get back to the reassurance side. Instead of, we could bash the scoffers all day, but instead we'll talk about the acknowledgers. The reassurance we get from acknowledging God in verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Very simple reassurance. Acknowledge the Son, acknowledge what he's done for you, admit you need him, confess he's your Lord. He's the only good thing you have in this world. Confess that, acknowledge us, and what do you get?
The Father, too.
You get the Father. You know the Father. You know the Father through Jesus. John 14, you realize Thomas said to Jesus one time, how can we know the way? We don't even know the way. What did Jesus say?
I am the way.
I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm in life. If you've seen me, you've seen
the Father.
See me, you see the Father. Same thing. Whoever acknowledges Jesus, they acknowledge our Heavenly Father. Just come through Jesus. Just let Jesus tell you about who God really is. Let him set aside all the confusion, all the world's theories, its plans. Just let him set those things aside. Just let Jesus tell you about who our God is. Just narrow your focus. Set aside the fog, the distraction, the darkness. Just let him shine his light on you. He'll tell you who our God really is. So as we resume in next section, and starting in verse 24, he says, as for you, see what you have heard from the beginning does what?
Remains.
Here's another word we have to include in our survey, remain. A little bit later he uses a synonym down in verse 28, uses a synonym. Continue him. Are you worried, anxious, distracted, confused, sad? What does he tell you to do?
Remain
in him. You're happy, things are going well, things look good, what should you do? Just remain in him. Whatever is going on, just remain in him. Just stick, stick on the right path, because what's happening today, if you're having a good day, what kind of a day are you going to probably have tomorrow? Probably a bad day.
Bad day.
Having a bad day today, what are you probably going to have tomorrow? Probably have another bad day, but sooner or later have a good day. Just remain in Him. Just keep walking with Him. Just don't worry about the distractions, the sorrows, the fears. God understands that. Jesus had to walk that kind of life. He's been through everything. He knows about it. He understands it. His compassion is with us. God is real. He's near. He has compassion for us. And He promises us eternal life. Just remain in Him, and He's promised us eternal life. Just remain in Him. You have eternal life. A promise that overwhelms all the things this world promises us. It's false promises, it's false hopes. Just remain in Him. Just stick with Him. Wherever He leads you, you go through some hard times, some sad times. That's okay. Jesus went through them. We have to go through the same things, but He's promised us eternal life. John 6, the passage, it talks about the bread that comes down from heaven that gives us eternal life. The bread that someone could eat and live forever. Instead of eating the bread of this world, this gives us life for another few minutes. Instead, eat the living bread of Jesus that sustains us forever. We do want to take another look, coming back to the anointing in verses 26 and 27. He says, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. He understands, people will try to lead us astray. They'll try to lead us astray with false promises, with their bizarre theories, their extraneous ideas. Just let the anointing you received remain in you. Don't need anyone to teach you, but His anointing teaches you about all things, as that anointing is what?
Real.
It's real. The Holy Spirit is living in you. What does He say about the Holy Spirit?
Living in us.
Just even a very, very shorter word, what do you just say about it? That anointing is real. It's real. The Spirit is really living in you. Your Spirit is really there. Instead of worrying about, can I see Him working, instead say something different. I should just start listening. It doesn't matter whether you see Him then there today or not. He's always been there. Don't reproach yourself. Don't try to examine it with your microscopic studies about whether He's there or not. Just accept He's there. He's real. He's in you. He's telling you the truth. Just let Him speak to you. Do want to take a look at some verses in John about this. Do want to squeeze these in. John 16, and then we're going to go from there to John 3. So just have a couple of you cue these up. Corinne, could you look up chapter 16 in John? And Linda, can you look up chapter 3? And then after that, can you also look up John 15 for us? Have the Lindas appear here. Corinne, you read verses 12 to 15 from John 16. He sent the Spirit to tell us about Himself, remind us of the things we've already learned from Jesus. He has a lot of things to say. What does He tell us all these things all at once?
We can't handle it.
Can't handle it. We're not going to be ready to bear it. It tells us a lot of things we don't want to hear. He knows we're weak. He knows He can't handle all these things. He lives in us to remind us of things we need to take in mind each time. Once more, a different kind of reassurance. He's always going to be there. When you need to hear the truth, someone will tell you. He'll tell you. His Spirit will tell you. He is real. Take a look at John 3. Linda, can you read verses 6 through 8 for us?
Just as you can hear the wind, but cannot tell where it comes from,
for what it is done. So you can't explain capital upon of the Spirit.
It describes what it means to be born by the Spirit. Something we can see how.
You can.
Trick question.
Trick question.
It's like the wind. Can't see the wind. You can sense it. You can feel it. You can see what it does sometimes. Can't see the wind. Can't draw a picture of the wind. But this is actions appear in a different sense, a deeper sense. This is what it's like to be led by the Spirit. The Spirit is real. Very elusive things for us to take hold of. God understands that. He's trying to make it easy for us. Just be patient. Just come closer with Him. Only way we can really sense the Spirit working in us is just being close with God, just remaining in God. Be closer to Him a little bit today than you were yesterday. Just draw a little closer. Let Him teach you what He's really doing for you. At the conclusion of 1 John 2, we read His encouragement to continue in Him. It tells us that everyone who does what is right is born of God. God is righteous. God gives us what is right and true for us. Continue in Him so we, when He appears before us, we may be unashamed before Him at His coming. The fruits of remaining in Him. The fruits of remaining in God. Simple reminder, one more reassurance. Each time as we look at our lives, we'll see something, not great acts, not dramatic changes, we'll see the simple truths in our lives each day. You look back, you see, I was able to get through that. God was there. He gave me the fruit I needed, the grace I needed. I was able to say something helpful to somebody. So I'm amazed. Only God could have done that. Simple reassurance. I was able to get through that thing. God actually helped me to not keep falling in that sin so often. One more reminder, God is with us. Don't look for dramatic changes. Look for little things. As Zechariah tells us, don't despise the day of God's small things. That's what God really reminds us of, the small things we see in our lives. Just have you read one more, Linda, can you read from John 15? Just read verses 4 to 5 for us.
John 15, verses 4 to 5. Remain in Me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit until you remain in Me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in Me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing.
Only kind of fruit worth bearing is fruit that comes from God. World will lead you to, you can bear all kind of fruit in the world's eyes. You can rack up lots of accomplishments, lots of money, lots of possessions people will admire and ooh and ah about. Only God can produce spiritual fruit in you. We can't do it by our own efforts. Can't do it by our own intelligence, our own willpower. God produces the fruit when we open our hearts to Him. We've been born of Him, as John 3 tells us. We've been born by water and the Spirit. These are all things that remind us, things that are reassuring us in a very different sense. Reassurance that God is near, He's real, and He's given us a home with Him. I'm going to close with a short reading from Psalm 84. It reminds us about the things that God has done for us. He's prepared a place for us, as we read in John 14. He's prepared a place for us. He's going to show us the way. He shows us the things we need to know. He sustains us every step of the path. Psalm 84 describes the things our soul yearns for, the needs our spirit need to be satisfied by. Reminds us our need for a home, a true home with God, He gives us with Him. Our weakness as we have to make our pilgrimage in this world to God, He sustains us every step, and is good to me near God. Psalm 84. How lovely is Your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near her altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in Your house. They are ever praising You. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk as blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. You leave you with those thoughts. Think about that sometime, how that shows us about the thing we read about in 1 John. We'll pick up in 1 John again next week. Thank you.